Our Old Testament lesson for today comes from the book of 1 Samuel. We are hearing the beginning of the story of Samuel. Listen for God's word. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel! Samuel!" And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down, and the Lord called again, "Samuel!" Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him yet. The Lord had called Samuel again a third time. And he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the evening, God calls Samuel, and Samuel answers, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." This is a familiar story to many of us. It raises a question to us, though. When did you first feel God calling you to faith? As Presbyterians, most of us were baptized as infants. Our parents felt God called us to faith, so they presented us one Sunday morning and committed to raising us in the church in the Christian faith. After that, it was followed by years of Sunday school, youth group activities, and worship. But when did you realize that faith was significant in your life? Was it at adolescence? When you got married? When you had children? When did you realize that God and Christ were important enough for you to come to worship regularly, to read your Bible, or to volunteer to help God's ministry in the world? For me, it was a confirmation when I publicly promised to love God, when I knelt in worship with all the other confirmands, and my father, who was my pastor, laid his hand on my head and prayed. For me, that was the confirming moment, as it's meant to be, that God called me to faith. It was the beginning of my commitment. By the time I was a senior in high school, I knew I was headed to some kind of ministry. But obviously, most of you who are watching, listening, participating here in person, you're not professional clergy. But you are still in ministry. Throughout your life, you are still in ministry. Your baptism or confirmation were just the beginning of what your life is in faith and ministry now. God's call in the night to Samuel was just the beginning of Samuel's service. God was with Samuel, speaking with and through Samuel for the whole rest of his life. In his ministry, he was known as a man of God. A prophet. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. He's also the last judge of Israel. He has some kind of religious authority that even though he wasn't a Levite, at that time the Levites were the religious leaders, but he had obviously been raised in the temple. We know he called for and led sacrificial gatherings. We also know he was a circuit judge traveling to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah to settle disputes. The setting of Samuel's ministry was the pre-monarchy. After the Israelites moved into Canaan, it was the end of the age of the judges. But, you know, the Israelites were still fairly primitive people at that time. Although they worshipped God, their religion was fairly primitive, and it seemed to, like throughout the entire history of Israel, the people seemed to start melding in the locals' religion and the locals' God, and put Baal and Asheroth up there with Yahweh. You see, when they first moved, now they don't have an excuse later on in the when there are kings, but the excuse could be that when they moved into the promised land, they had been nomads and they didn't know how to farm that land, what grew in that land, how to cultivate it. And so they would have to consult with the Canaanites for teaching them how to farm. Well, of course, the Canaanites had their beliefs. And they taught them their religious ceremonies because the Canaanites, as in all early religions, believed that their religion brought the good harvest. So pretty soon the Israelites are practicing this mixture of religion, worshiping Baal, the male fertility god, and Ashtaroth, the female fertility god, and the God of Israel, Yahweh. They all became equal in their eyes. Now, the prophets for God and the judges were vehemently opposed to these practices, as we can imagine. They condemned the worship of any other gods but the God of Israel and declared the other gods evil. Samuel, of course, was one of those prophets. So in the meantime, the Philistines, you know, they lived along the coast. And they kept attacking the Israelites and took control of several of the Israelite towns. So Samuel called all the people to gather at Mizpah and said, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you. Direct your heart to the Lord and serve God only. And God will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. He said, gather all Israelites at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. Mizpah, in case you don't remember, because I never noticed this before, but Mizpah was a place where Jacob and Laban met and agreed to the terms of their relationship. And so there was a tower of rocks there to commemorate that agreement. And Mizpah is a place to remember the bond between two people. Technically, the name means watchtower. The idea is carried into our modern times in the form of the necklace. Do you remember, this has been a while, but it's still in my era. The necklaces, like if you were dating someone and they were going away, or you were moving away from your family and there would be two necklaces with a half a coin on each necklace. And one of you would wear half a coin, the other one would wear the other half of the coin, but together they made one coin. This is where this comes from. It's remembering the agreement, the relationship, the connection with each other. It's a visual sign of the scripture, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. So Samuel and the people of Israel gathered in the town of Mizpah, and they prayed and purified themselves. They fasted and repented. They offered sacrifices, and Samuel prayed to God for them. Now the Philistines heard that the Israelites had gathered, so the Philistines attacked. But God had heard Samuel's cry for help, And God, it says, God thundered with a mighty voice that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. The men of Israel pursued them and struck the Philistines down. So then Samuel took a stone and set up a Mizpah between the town of Mizpah and the town of Jeshanah and named it Ebenezer. Ebenezer means the stone of help. For thus far the Lord has helped us, Samuel said. You know the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, in the second verse, it refers to, here I raise my Ebenezer. Did you ever know what that meant? I didn't either till I was in ministry. The song goes, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. It's a pillar, and Ebenezer is a pillar. It's a place of remembrance that God has helped. Scripture tells us that when these pillars of rocks were built, they were meant to remind people to tell their descendants about God's work at that site. Much of our faith is based on the concept that we are to remember and repeat the stories. The stories of what? The stories of God's work. From generation to generation, we are supposed to be passing down the stories of our faith, the stories of God's work. You know, in Great Britain, there are ancient pillars that are all over the country. And M. Scott Peck, you know, his book escapes me. But anyway, he took a vacation with his wife, and they traveled from pillar to pillar. They were just fascinated. You know, it's really sad that the memories of the purpose of those laying of those rocks are not remembered. It's sad that they're lost. They weren't passed down from generation to generation. It's sad when we don't pass down our stories from generation to generation, telling people younger than we are what God has done for us. Perhaps you don't have rock pillars, but I bet you have objects you've saved to remind you of important times. Your favorite childhood toy, your baby bracelet from when you were born or when your children were born, the Bible you were given at confirmation. These keepsakes trigger memories, and just like the Israelites, they're like... The Israelites had their pillars, and we have our keepsakes. They remind us of the stories of God and how God has been present in our lives. So back to Samuel. Samuel continued his ministry. He was devoted to serving and worshiping God. He always spoke honestly about God's will, and he never wavered in his devotion. As he grew older, he appointed his sons to take his place. But his sons were not faithful. And so the elders of Israel came to Samuel and complained. They asked him, would you please appoint a king, just like all the other countries have? Your sons are worthless. Give us a king. Everybody else has a king. It was just like keeping up with the Joneses. Samuel argued with them and told them that a king would take their crops, their sons, their daughters, their money. The king would always take a percentage of what was theirs in tax. And Samuel said, then you will cry to God to save you from your king. But God won't save you then. But the people wouldn't listen and didn't agree. So Samuel went to God with their demands for a king, and God relents. Lead Samuel to a man from the tribe of Benjamin named Saul. Scripture says Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him. He said, "The Lord has anointed you ruler over his people Israel. You shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their enemies all around." Then Samuel gathers the people once again at Mizpah, and they drew lots to see which tribe the next king would come from. And sure enough, Benjamin tribe pops up. That's the chosen tribe. And then they draw lots again. Now, you realize he's already been anointed by Samuel, so this is like for show. So then they draw lots again, and sure enough, Saul is their king. And then everybody went home like nothing had happened. Literally, it says that in the scripture. Now you got a king, go home. But of course, there were more battles to come to Israel, and Saul led the army to victories. Samuel finally came to Saul one day with a message from the Lord and gave Saul a message, the instructions to attack the Amalekites. And God's instruction was that they were supposed to kill all the people and all the flocks. And Saul attacks them, but he spares the life of Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and the Israelites take the best of the flocks. And the story goes that, of course, God knew that Saul had not obeyed. And so God regretted making Saul king. Now, this is a scripture. This is one of those scriptures you go, where is the word of God in that? That does not hit where I imagine God to be. I don't see God as a God who just needlessly slaughters people. And I agree with you. I can't make it, so this is, you got to wrestle with this stuff. It's hard. But the story is meant to tell us about Saul, that God regretted making Saul king, and God told Samuel this, and Samuel confronted Saul, and Saul admits his sin and prays for Samuel to go with him to worship God. And then Samuel kills the king. Says, Samuel then leaves Saul, but he grieves over Saul, Saul's sin, Saul's being rejected by God. But God must find a new king now, so God instructs Samuel to go to Jesse in Bethlehem, where God has chosen a new king from Jesse's sons. Ever faithful, Samuel goes to anoint the new king. They cook up a plan so nobody would know. It'd be secret so Saul wouldn't kill Samuel. And he finds David and anoints him. And then we don't hear anything more about Samuel. His role of serving God as judge and prophet, it's over. Can you imagine being Samuel? Very few of us can. Samuel anointed the two first kings of Israel. One who became the great and famous David. I can't imagine doing that. That would be foreign to me. But then again, you know, we have elders in the Presbyterian Church who are called out to service. And what do? They come forward and we lay hands on them and pray for them. Those of us who are elders and ministers, we have done this. Samuel takes Eli's place as judge and prophet. He's gifted by God as wise and a righteous man. He spends his entire life devoted to doing God's will with all he is and all he has. We often hear the story of Samuel's calling. But that's just the beginning of the story. We miss the amazing story of his devotion to God throughout his life. He gave it all to God, even when he didn't want to, when he didn't want to anoint a king, when he was afraid of Saul, when he grows old and wants to retire He hands his ministry to his sons, but they aren't gifted by God. So then he has to come back out of retirement to find a king. Samuel is daring and brave. He thinks outside the box. He's not stuck in repeating tradition. He was open-minded to hear the people and to hear God telling him to do something different. He is responsible for changing Israel from being a loose group of tribes to a country. How many of you are willing to do whatever God wants you to do? Good for you. But how many of you really want to know what God wants us to do? On a daily basis, it'd be a lot easier to not read the Bible. It'd be a lot easier to not pray, not volunteer, not give our wealth, our time, our talent. But this is not a social club. This is the church of God. We have all been called to be in ministry in God's church. We are all called to take part in God's work. As I read the story of Samuel, I was reminded of the lives of Desmond Tutu, who has devoted his life to the ministry of love for the native people of Africa, and Mahatma Gandhi, who studied law and prepared to be an attorney and then was too scared and ran out of the courtroom at his first hearing. Gandhi, however, ended up leading millions. Most of us are not like that. We can be just normal people working in construction, accounting, as teachers, as librarians, as engineers. We can be people in retail or any other profession while we are still devoted to God and serving God. We can be retirees, most of you in this room are, and still love God, obey God, listen to God, speak for God. Living as Christ would have us live. This is your calling. This is who God wants you to be. Are you willing?